And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. One of the major differences between man and the animals, and man is not an animal, is man's ability to communicate symbolically. The symbols we use in our communication are words. Words like computer, book, and table are symbols, not the actual objects. Worldwide, there are millions of words we human beings use to tell people of our wants and needs. How blessed we are that God made us capable of developing symbols and using those symbols to express love for family members and for others. But the use of words involves serious responsibilities. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Matthew 12:34-37. Matthew records the Apostle Peter's denial of our Lord. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And he again denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while came unto him they who stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26:69-75. What a sad day in the life of the Apostle Peter. Did you notice what the people said about the Apostle? When he denied being with Jesus or even knowing him, the people who were with him said, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Matthew 26:73. As all serious Bible students know, Peter and the other apostles, except Judas, were all Jews from Galilee. The Greek word rendered betrays, or berays in the King James Version, means to make manifest or to make evident. Peter's dialect made it very plain that he was a Galilean. The Judean gutturals were difficult for Galileans to pronounce. In fact, the more Peter talked, the more his speech betrayed him as a Galilean. He may have tried to conceal the Galilean dialect, but it probably was very difficult, if not impossible, for him to do. After the Israelites returned to Palestine from the Babylonian exile, some of them violated God's commands by marrying outside the Jewish nation. Nehemiah, the Judean governor, explains, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves.' Did not Solomon king of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Nehemiah 13:23-26. The mixed language the children of Israel spoke betrayed them as being disobedient sons and daughters of God Almighty. Vulgarity in speech was not so common as I was growing into manhood as it is today. Television programs feature people, both men and women, whose minds are cesspools of evil. How can we make that judgment? Their speech betrays them. I have heard individuals comment on such people. I know he tells off-color stories. He sometimes takes the Lord's name in vain. He may even get drunk and engage in sexual escapades, but his heart is as pure as gold. Such comments not only betray the ones who use filthy language and engage in other immoral activities, but also the ones who offer such foolish opinions. Why does a man or woman use degrading, disgusting, and devilish language? The Lord Himself fully explained, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. So long as the heart harbors evil thoughts, the mouth will continue to spew out filth. That was Solomon's reason for writing, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. In the Beatitudes, Jesus taught His disciples, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Will the impure in heart and life also see God? Tragically, the language of deeply religious people often betrays their ignorance of the Bible. For example, when people use the word pastor of their preacher, they reveal a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. Nowhere does the Bible call the preacher the pastor. Luke referred to Philip, the preacher who went down to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans, Acts 8:5, and who taught the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:26, as an evangelist, Acts 21:8. When churches are fully organized, they should have pastors, plural, not a pastor. Paul mentioned various endowments God had given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. Paul used the Greek word poimenos, translated pastors, a plural word meaning shepherds. If you have an interest in knowing who the shepherds or pastors were, please listen to the Apostle Peter. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. 1 Peter 5:1-2. The word feed is from the Greek poimeno. The word means to act as a shepherd or pastor. According to 1 Peter 5, who are the ones who act as shepherds or pastors? The answer ought to be very plain. It is the elders of the church, not the preacher or preachers, who are shepherds or pastors. We can reach the same conclusion by a careful reading of Acts 20. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he met at the seacoast town of Miletus with the Ephesian elders. He exhorted them, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. The word feed in this verse is also from poimeno. The elders or bishops at Ephesus were the pastors of the church. The distinction the Bible makes between preachers and pastors is very important. When a church selects a man it calls a pastor, he may have the impression he has the skills and the authority to rule the church. He may be just 25 years old, but he is often given the responsibility of guiding the affairs of a local congregation. Fully organized churches of Christ have a plurality of pastors or shepherds. At the West Fayetteville Church of Christ, where I preach, we are blessed to have three pastors. They are the ones, not the two preachers, who make decisions regarding the work of the local church. I am the one who does most of the preaching, but I am not the pastor. While I'm speaking of the preacher, I want to emphasize also that the Bible nowhere designates the preacher as the minister. I am a minister, but I hope and pray I am not and never become the minister. The Greek word rendered minister is diakonos. The word is transliterated deacon, Philippians 1:1. The word appears 30 times in the Greek New Testament, and is usually translated either minister or servant. Paul even refers to civil government as a minister of God, Romans 13:4. He calls himself and his companions able ministers of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He uses the same word of Satan's ministers or servants, 2 Corinthians 11:15. Phoebe was a servant or a minister of the church at Cenchrea, Romans 16:1. All faithful preachers are ministers, but not all ministers are preachers. Every Christian, whether male or female, young or old, should be a minister of Jesus Christ. The verb form, diakoneo, is used of Christ. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And how in the world can anyone justify calling a preacher reverend? It seems almost as if the churches and the world in general want to deify preachers. I am not trying to be overly modest, but I certainly do not deserve the exalted title of reverend. I have been a preacher of the gospel for almost 60 years. I am a preacher because I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am an evangelist because I bear the good news of our risen Savior. I believe all of us, preachers included, deserve respect and honor. But it embarrasses me for people to pay homage to me or to any other preacher by using the title reverend. Should not that exalted term be reserved for God alone? Calling preachers reverend betrays a lack of understanding of the work and worth of preachers. And how can a preacher be arrogant enough to accept that title? Have you ever heard a preacher on radio, on television, or in the pulpit speak of the Christian Sabbath? That language betrays one's lack of understanding of the Scriptures. There is nothing in the New Testament that justifies speaking of the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath command, like the other rules and regulations of the Jewish covenant, has been removed forever. A careful reading of 2 Corinthians 3 should prove beyond any doubt that we are not under the Mosaic covenant, not any of it, including the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. Paul informed the Corinthians that he and his fellow evangelists were able servants or ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what are the letter and the Spirit? Paul tells us very plainly what the letter is. But the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. 2 Corinthians 3:6, 7, and 13. Paul clearly identifies the letter, or the ministration of death, as the Mosaic covenant. That covenant included the Ten Commandments. How do we know that? The Ten Commandments were written and engraved in stones. It was the law Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. The glory of his face was so bright, the Israelites could not look upon his face. They requested that he put a veil on his face. Please listen to these words. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. 2 Corinthians 3:12 and 13. How can anyone misunderstand the expression, that which is abolished? Charles Williams renders that passage as follows. So, as I have such hope, I speak with great boldness, not as Moses did, who used to wear a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at the end of what was passing away. You can surely understand from this passage that there is no such biblical concept as the Christian Sabbath. The Lord's Day and the Sabbath day are two entirely different days. The simple fact is, the New Testament knows nothing about a Christian Sabbath. It is the invention of people who think they are honoring the Ten Commandments. But they're not honoring the Ten Commandments. They're dishonoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. You no doubt have had people to ask you if you are a Christian. Then almost invariably they ask, what denomination are you a member of? What does that question reveal about the one who asked it? Does he or she believe you have to be a member of a denomination to be a Christian? The simple truth is, the Bible never mentions denominations, nor does it sanction the use of such language. The Church of our Lord was not, and is not, and cannot be a denomination. Dr. George Eldon Ladd, a well-known evangelical professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, wrote a book with the title, A Theology of the New Testament, a book, incidentally, I studied in graduate school. Will you please listen to what Dr. Ladd wrote about denominationalism? The idea of denominations would have been abhorrent to Paul. The nearest thing to denominations was the sectarianism in Corinth that Paul heartily condemned. Page 532. Since Paul was God's spokesman, if he would have found denominations abhorrent, what should be our attitude toward them? If he condemned the nearest thing to denominations, the sectarianism at Corinth, should we not also condemn denominationalism? The use of denominational language betrays a lack of respect for what Jesus and the apostles taught about unity. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in his high priestly prayer, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17:20-21. Do you honestly believe anyone can harmonize the Lord's Prayer in John 17 with the idea of denominationalism? Paul charged the Corinthians, now I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Have you discovered any room in this verse for the 300 denominations that exist in the United States alone? No one can find the biblical basis for denominationalism. It is not unusual to hear people, including preachers of various religious groups, speak of modes of baptism. By that expression, they mean sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Are sprinkling and pouring modes of baptism? The Bible never uses that kind of language. Sprinkling and pouring are not modes of baptism. They are substitutes for scriptural baptism. Not one time, not even one time, does the Bible speak of sprinkling and pouring as baptism. The word baptized means to dip or to plunge. It does not mean to sprinkle or to pour. It was used in ancient times of dyeing cloth. Did the ancient people simply take some dye and sprinkle or pour it on cloth? One does not have to know the Greek to understand the action involved in baptism. Please listen to Paul. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. Did Paul actually mean buried? Would sprinkled or poured have been legitimate synonyms for buried? If sprinkling or pouring were modes of baptism, why did Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch have to go down into the water and come up out of the water? Acts 8:38-39. The sad truth is, when religious teachers speak of sprinkling and pouring as substitutes for scriptural baptism, their language betrays ignorance of the Bible's teaching on baptism. or indifference to the Bible's teaching. Admittedly, it is inconvenient and expensive to have a baptismal pool in a church building, or to have to travel some distance to a lake or a river to assist a penitent believer in completing his obedience in baptism. But if baptism has nothing to do with one's being saved from his alien sins, what possible difference could the action of baptism make? Did not our Lord teach, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned"? Mark 16:16. Have you noticed how many people, including some preachers among churches of Christ, who speak of the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist? There is no excuse for that kind of blunder. The word Eucharist comes from the Greek eucharisteo and means giving thanks. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. Why do people adopt language that differs from the words of Scripture? "By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Let us call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.